Second Book of Chronicles, chapter 13. Abijah began to rule over Judah in the 18th year of Jeroboam's reign in Israel. He reigned in Jerusalem 3 years. His mother was Maachah, the daughter of Uriel from Gibeah. Then war broke out between Abijah and Jeroboam. Judah, led by King Abijah, fielded 400,000 select warriors, while Jeroboam mustered 800,000 select troops from Israel. When the army of Judah arrived in the hill country of Ephraim, Abijah stood on Mount Zemaraim and shouted to Jeroboam and to all Israel, "Listen to me! Don't you realize that the Lord, the God of Israel, made a lasting covenant with David, giving him and his descendants the throne of Israel forever? Yet Jeroboam, son of Nebat, a mere servant of David's son Solomon, rebelled against his master. Then a whole gang of scoundrels joined him, defying Solomon's son Rehoboam when he was young and inexperienced and could not stand up to them. Do you really think you can stand against the kingdom of the Lord that is led by the descendants of David? You may have a vast army, and you have these gold calves that Jeroboam made as your gods, but you have chased away the priests of the Lord, the descendants of Aaron, and the Levites, and you have appointed your own priests, just like the pagan nations. You let anyone become a priest these days. Whoever comes to be dedicated with a young bull and 7 rams can become a priest of these so-called gods of yours. But as for us, the Lord is our God. We have not abandoned him. Only the descendants of Aaron serve the Lord as priests, and the Levites alone may help them in their work. They present burnt offerings and fragrant incense to the Lord every morning and evening. They place the bread of the presence on the holy table, and they light the gold lampstand every evening. We are following the instructions of the Lord our God, but you have abandoned him. So you see, God is with us. He is our leader. His priests blow their trumpets and lead us into battle against you. O people of Israel, do not fight against the Lord, the God of your ancestors, for you will not succeed." Meanwhile, Jeroboam had secretly sent part of his army around behind the men of Judah to ambush them. When Judah realized that they were being attacked from the front and the rear, they cried out to the Lord for help. Then the priests blew the trumpets, and the men of Judah began to shout. At the sound of their battle cry, God defeated Jeroboam and all Israel and routed them before Abijah and the army of Judah. The Israelite army fled from Judah, and God handed them over to Judah in defeat. Abijah and his army inflicted heavy losses on them. 500,000 of Israel's select troops were killed that day. So Judah defeated Israel on that occasion because they trusted in the Lord, the God of their ancestors. Abijah and his army pursued Jeroboam's troops and captured some of his towns, including Bethanel, Jeshanah, and Ephraim, along with their surrounding villages. So Jeroboam of Israel never regained his power during Abijah's lifetime. And finally the Lord struck him down and he died. Meanwhile, Abijah of Judah grew more and more powerful. He married 14 wives and had 22 sons and 16 daughters. The rest of the events of Abijah's reign, including his words and deeds, are recorded in the commentary of Iddo the prophet. This is the word of the Lord.
The Christmas market is closed. The glühwein is cold. The Christmas cookies will be getting stale soon. The tree, that is the Christmas tree, is starting to lose its pine needles. The candles have almost burned to the ground. And I have probably gained 2 kilos in 1 month. Christmas is over. Now, we might sing some more songs, but the magic feeling of Christmas is almost gone. The sun might not shine for months, and there's not even any snow outside. So the question is the miracle of Christmas, God born as a baby in a stable, is it just a bit of nostalgia? Is it just a warm fairy tale? Can we rely on God? Can we rely on those promises that were made about that baby? Is there really peace and hope that we can find in Jesus, not just at Christmas time, but in the new year? So today, we look at a battle story. We look at a story of a divided kingdom. The sad story of the people of God at war with each other. But more than that, we have a story that deals with God's promises and God's king. You see, God had promised to stand by King David, and he had promised to uphold King David and his sons forever. But then civil war broke out. David's descendants made some really, really bad decisions, and the former kingdom ended up a fraction of the size that it used to be. Did God forget David? Did he forget his promise? And then, what good does trusting in God do anyway? Now, the battle. On one side, we have the rebel northern kingdom, led by a man named Jeroboam. His army was twice the size of the southern kingdom. His battle strategies seemed far superior. Victory looked guaranteed. But, and here's our first point, but Jeroboam and the north have forsaken God's promises. And this is clear from Abijah's speech. Jeroboam had been ignoring God. He had left God's path, yet Jeroboam thought he was doing right. He thought that God was with him. But he was rebelling against the Davidic king. And Abijah stands on the mountain, and he gives him one last chance. And then the question is, how will history remember the man Jeroboam? And if you've lost your page in the Bible, it's 447. And I'm going to look at verse 8. And this is Abijah talking to Jeroboam. And now you plan to resist the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hands of David's descendants. You are indeed a vast army and have with you the golden calves that Jeroboam made to be your gods. So they've forsaken David, they've forsaken their God, and they have golden calves. Now, it sounds quite silly today when I think of a golden cat. You know, you think of a little child's toy. But apparently it seemed very practical at the time. And I can only imagine that, first of all, a golden calf was a god that you could see. It was a god that you could actually touch. And not only that, but this god represented a large part of their economy. The Hebrews, if you remember, were traditionally herdsmen and nomads. But God said, listen, don't make images. Don't make something that you think looks like me. And it might not make sense, but God says, listen, it's true. You can't see me, you can't touch me, but I am going to be with you. And I think this is true on a larger level, that a lot of times trusting God doesn't make sense. And a lot of times God's way is harder to see. It's harder to understand. But God had said, follow the sons of David. He said, worship me in Jerusalem, in my temple. I'm everywhere, but I want you to go to this particular place. Why? Because I chose it. Now, before we condemn the northern kingdom, before we condemn Jeroboam, the question is, what about us? What, perhaps, are the golden calves in our lives? What are those things that we can see, those things that we can touch, those things that really seem to make sense, but that we trust in above God? What are those things which make so much sense that we're able to disregard God? We're able to bend the rules because we think our way is better. And I'm hesitant to make any examples. It's up to us individually to talk with God about what that might be in our life. But really, the question is, what is it in our life which is prioritized above God? What are the things that we trust more than we trust God's promises that are hard to understand and hard to see sometimes? But there is still hope, and there was still hope for even Jeroboam. If you look at verse 12, this is Abijah again talking to Jeroboam. God is with us. He is our leader. His priests with the trumpets will sound the battle cry against you. Men of Israel, do not fight against the Lord, the God of your fathers, for you will not succeed. He's asking them to stop the battle. He's asking them to repent. He's saying, listen, God is the true leader. And it's never too late to follow God, although normally repentance is a really hard thing. The idea of repent, it means to turn away from your way and turn towards God's way. And that's never easy. The second side of the battle was King Abijah. And just so you know, there's no real correct ways to pronounce these things. I'm sure it wouldn't be Abijah, it would be like Abijah or whatever. And plus the spellings, I mean, these are just English transliterations. But we have King Abijah and the people of the southern kingdom, people of Judah. And this is our second point. Abijah relies on God's promises. Just to make this clear about who Abijah is, I'm going to draw it out for you for a second. We had King David. After that, we had King Solomon. After that, we had a man named Rehoboam. And now we have, is that fitting? Yeah. Abijah. So, Abijah stands in the line of David. He's one of the sons of David. And yet, the truth is that Abijah is not perfect either. In fact, many times, Solomon, David, Rehoboam, Abijah, they are all scandalous. They do some horribly bad things. And it's like us. We don't always do the right things. We don't always trust God. But here, in this instance, in this particular battle, which is remembered in the book of Chronicles, King Abijah relies on God's promises. And who ends up winning the battle? Is it Judah? Well, look at verse 15 on the next page. And the men of Judah raised the battle cry. At the sound of their battle cry, God routed Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. God routed Jeroboam. Not Abijah, not Judah, God won the battle. And why? Why did God do that for them? Why did God intervene in this particular battle? And if you look at verse 18, we have the answer. The men of Israel were subdued on that occasion, and the men of Judah were victorious because they relied on the Lord, the God of their fathers, because they trusted God. So, was it because Abijah's troops were larger and stronger? No. Was it because Abijah's troops were more holy or more righteous? No. They were weak and sinful, but in this instance, they trusted God. And this is very important for all of us. In any instance, in fact, many of us probably won't be in any kind of great battle anytime soon. But the idea that we admit before God, Lord, I don't have the strength. And we admit before God, I need your help. And then we turn to him and we trust him. We rely on God who makes promises. And this single event, this battle, is actually not very characteristic of Abijah. If you look at the book of Kings, this battle isn't even listed in the book of Kings. And if you look at the book of Kings, you will find that Abijah does not get a good report. Yet, many years later, the writer of Chronicles focuses on this battle. God has made promises to David's sons, and here Abijah trusts that God's promises are real. He trusts the promises that his great-great-grandfather was given, that David was given. Which brings us to our final point. God's promises are reliable. Even when we fall short, his promises stand. Nations come and go, but God stands by his promises. He stands by King David's sons. And one last verse is going to show us this. If you turn back to verse 5, sort of a strange reference here. Don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt? A covenant of salt, not something that we really have today, at least the covenant type. Now, what is salt? Salt is something which preserves. Salt is something which makes things last. If you have something you buy at the store, if it has a lot of salt in it, it will probably last in your house longer than something without salt. To say God's promise or his covenant is of salt is to say that it will last. It is to say that it will last forever. So Abijah knew he could trust God's promise. He relied on God to be like salt. And again, this truth applies far wider than this ancient battle. All God's promises are of salt. We can rely on everything God says. We can rely on everything God does. God is good. He has never let his people down. He has never broken a promise. And this should be the center of any theology of trust. If we want to trust God, we have to believe that he is like salt, that he is lasting and that his promises are true. So today, what does he promise us? Well, the promise of the first Christmas was the birth of a king. Jesus was born in the line of Abijah. God's promise to his king was fulfilled by Jesus, the son of David. So to complete this, many people in that line culminates in Jesus. Jesus is in the line of David. The one born in Bethlehem would make the way back to God. His promises would all center on Jesus. He would suffer the penalty for humanity's falling short, for our lack of trust. He would offer us life. This is the promise of Christmas, that God, through Jesus, can be with us. And never forget that. God is with us through Jesus alone, through this Davidic king. But now, as I said, Christmas is over, and those warm feelings are almost gone. So the question is, can we still trust in these Christmas promises? Are we going to bring Jesus with us into this new year? What battles are we either facing now or are we going to face that we're going to need to trust? We're going to need to rely on God and his promises more than the things we can see, more than the things we can touch, more than the things that might make sense. So in conclusion, Abijah was not perfect, but in this battle he relies on God. It didn't make sense at that point to rely on God. The other army was twice the size and had superior battle strategies. Yet Abijah relies on God anyway. He relies on the fact that he is the Davidic king, that they are obeying the laws of the Lord regarding the temple, and they cry out to the Lord that they cannot win the battle. And God comes through. God was able to be trusted. And this is actually very reassuring to me, because sometimes, believe it or not, I have huge trust issues with God. And this is particularly in those times where I'm very honest with myself. In particular, I have trouble trusting God for my future. I like to control everything. I like to know everything. So God's promise that he will be with me always, that he will be with me in the future, in this coming year, is hard to accept. But it's at those times that I need to reaffirm that God is trustworthy. I have to reaffirm that his promises are like salt. I must reaffirm that God is good, that his promises, despite the fact that I might not be able to see them, that I might not be able to touch them, that God's promises are actually the most real thing in my existence. They're the most real thing in the world that I can know. Abijah cried out to God. And we have to ask ourselves, will we cry out to God? Will we rely on God to win the battle for us when we can't win, when things are just too hard? And then the question is, what do we want to be remembered for? Because in particular here, we have the author of Chronicles, and he remembers Abijah many years later for this particular battle, that Abijah relied on God, that he cried out for help. And then we have Jeroboam. He forgot God, He chose the things that he could see and the things he could touch. And the question is, what do we want to be remembered for? As someone who cries out to Jesus, who says, I can't do it, who says, I need your help, and who trusts the promises. Or like Jeroboam, will we forsake God? Let's pray together.